Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Took long enough. All right. It's good to see everyone here this morning. One note before we begin, a reminder that the chapel directories are available in the back for those who have not had a chance to pick it up. So, and if you've already picked it up, I believe in the brown box on the half wall there, there's a box with extras. So if you want an extra, feel free to pick that up as well. I think there's a bunch of extras there. So if you want to have an extra, there should be some. All right. Okay. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for some help before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that gives us your thoughts, your communication to us, and we thank you that you've as well given us the Holy Spirit that resides in us, those who believe, to be able to read what you have given to us, to understand it. We thank you that not only can we read and understand it, Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit resides in us and helps us to obey those commandments. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we look into your word to take away the things that you want us to learn, apply to our lives, Father, and to our hearts. And Father, there's things that are not to be remembered, that it would fall away, that we would go away from here encouraged and lifted up, built up in your word. Thank thee in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our study in 2 Corinthians, and we are going to be looking at chapter 3. So you can turn there. I wanted to, you know, we had sung that hymn, so something that this is, I had actually asked Noah to sing it, and we will come back to it, but I think it's just such a wonderful hymn. That is connected to what we'll be studying today. But the author, if you looked at the writer of the hymn, her name was Ellen Lakshmi Gore. In the sense, it says Gorch, but I believe it's Gore. She was like in the 1800s. She was Brahmin Hindu, right, in India, back in the colonial times. And if you know the Brahmins, they're the highest caste in the caste system in India. And her mother died when she was a couple years old or a few months old, very young. And so she, I think, was eventually adopted by a British family that took her back to England. And she was educated in the schools there, and eventually she had a desire to return to India, and that's it's an interesting story where one of the poems she wrote was this one, In the Secret of His Presence. I love that last verse, which will be very applicable when we look at some of the verses today. It says, would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord, go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall be your reward. And whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you must mind and bear the image of the Master in your face. and we'll be looking into that, those thoughts. So just to understand the context of, before we just get into chapter 3 and read it, I just want to remind, and you know, some of you may not have been here, but you know, this book of 2 Corinthians is, there's a lot of, Paul is defending himself a lot. You'll see throughout this book, right? There was a lot of attacks on his apostleship and his ministry. And so he was, you'll see sort of a defensive posture throughout these verses. And then if we remember in chapter 2, he went into this letter that he had to write that was a severe letter. And John Schwartz spoke last week and reminded us about that, where he is now telling these believers that there was this person who had done a severe and terrible sin, but he had repented, and he was encouraging the saints to receive him back, right? To forgive him, to really forgive him, to restore him into the fellowship. So there's this notion that he was under discipline for what he had done. And so he was exhorting the believers there to not continue to hold that sin against him, since he has truly repented, right? And that is just such a good lesson for us, I thought, from last week, that you know, we should continue to remember that the purpose of discipline is very important in the assembly, right? Very important. But the purpose of discipline is not, what is the purpose of discipline?
Restoration.
That is the purpose of discipline. And so that was the emphasis, right? That we have to remember that it was for restoration, and he was emphasizing it. And so he's saying, if you continue to hold these things against this brother, it's going to hurt you and hurt the brother, right? That person who's truly repented and come back is now going to get discouraged. And so Satan, it's setting a trap for this believer. He's going to, this unforgiveness will cause him sorrow and cause him to you won't be able to see me. So it'll cause him much sorrow, and you know, so he's encouraging them to turn away from that, right? The reality of that, I just want to just point out that it seems a little severe. We don't see discipline happening in many churches in the current age, right? It's sort of sensitive topic, and you know, you when there's overt sin that is continual, and it besmirches the name of the Lord Jesus and the testimony of the church, it has to be dealt with. And I can tell you that when you do it the way the Bible says it, much glory comes out of it for the Lord, right? And for the believer who are under discipline, when there's true repentance and restoration and the believers accept them, it's a wonderful thing to see, right? And so as you, especially, there's a lot of young people here, go to your various places in future in your life, just remember that these things are important. They're difficult, but they're important, and they, done properly, they bring glory and blessing to the people of God. So Paul is being accused of being fleshly, right? If you read just for a second in chapter 1, if you turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, you know, he had, therefore I was not vacillating. So he was intending to go to visit them, but he wasn't able to, and they were accusing him and telling him basically that he was being fickle, right? That, oh, you change your plans, you're not dependable, that he was led by fleshly motives, right? And he's basically saying, what purpose do I purpose according to the flesh? So they were accusing him of being fleshly about these decisions, and so you'll see this sort of thread throughout, that he was defending himself, right? That there was attacks from those around him to the Corinthians. But he continued to care for the Corinthian church, and so we come to chapter 3. We'll start with chapter 2 and verse 17 for context, because really it's connected, right? So he ends this whole discipline thing about this brother, and they says, 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ. Excuse me. We speak in Christ, in the sight of God, right? We speak in Christ in the sight of God. Basically saying, I'm here, I'm coming in the name of Christ, I'm speaking on the authority of Christ, I'm a spokesman for him, right? That's what I'm not just a merchant selling this stuff. And they says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of God could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And are we not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away? But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to God, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is there's liberty. For we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay, so there's a lot here that I'll probably have to sort of skim over, but I'll give you some hints and clues on what to look for, and hopefully you'll have time to go and dig in on your own a little bit. But I think the main brunt of this when we start is really that they were questioning Paul's credentials, right? I think that's really the brunt of it. They were questioning his credentials. They were we have letters of commendation that we practice even today, right, in the assemblies. And you know, like it's a good example in the churches, where when you're walking into a church and or you're moving somewhere, let's say, you know, we had a brother and sister S the Bruce, right? The Bruce moved to Maine recently, right? Last year. And you know, they were moving there and they were going to go start fellowship with the assembly there. And so John Carl asked for a letter from us, right, to say, can I go and present it there? And it's just an introduction, right, saying, you know, this, you know, John Carl and Esther are in fellowship here, in happy fellowship, you know, these are their gifts that God has given them. This is the way they've been a benefit to us, and you know, we commend them to service over there and to the fellowship of the saints, right? And so when they get it, you have a good sense of who these folks are. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But here, what we have is Paul, they were asking Paul, where is your letter of commendation? So I think the idea here was that these preachers, like some other preachers from Jerusalem or whatever, were coming, and they had very glowing letters from wherever they were from, right? And you know, commending them and telling them all their qualifications or whatever credentials they had. And Paul's basically saying, I don't need that. He's saying, I don't need to bring those letters because you are my credentials, right? You are the fruit of the work that the Lord did through me, preaching the gospel, right? And he has caused in you a change in your life, a change in your heart, right? And therefore, I don't need to write, I don't need to come with commendation. You are my letters, right? And so they were that's the brunt of what we'll see in this letter. That, and so we'll see that it's, you know, it's like no ink or no stone tablet, no letter of recommendation is as impressive as what God is doing in your life. And so I don't need, you know, you are the testimony, right, of my work through the Lord. So that's the brunt of this chapter, and everything in it is, I believe, sort of coming from that angle. Here's he says, let's see which verse it is. He says in verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who is also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so Paul is saying, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, in verse 2. And he continues on to say that that letter is that he's their servants of a new covenant. And so that'll be, we got to, I think, I spend a few minutes talking about this new covenant, because a lot of what comes after this is really sort of a contrast between the new covenant and what was old. The new obviously implies it was an old covenant, right? So if we can turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 for a second. Jeremiah 31. And verse 33. It says, this is the God speaking through to Israel. It says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel. So if we look at that, and you can note down this other verse and look at it later, Ezekiel 36 and 26 and 27 says something similar. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel 26. So the 36, I'm sorry. In both these cases, the point that is being made by the scriptures is that there's going to be a new covenant, and the new covenant is primarily to the children of Israel, right? It says, I will make with the house of Israel. So he's made a new covenant with the house of Israel where he will change their hearts. It's a different mode, right, than what was before. He was going to change their hearts. He was going to put the Spirit within them. He promised forgiveness. He promised regathering and restoration. And it was all, if you read Hebrews, then the mediator of that covenant was the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, right? So if you look at Hebrews 9, it connects it to that, saying the new covenant's mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. So what Paul is going to talk about as being ministers of this new covenant is really the idea is that we as the church are having, you know, what he's going to talk about and what he brings out here is he talks about the Spirit working writing on the lives of the saints, right, in Corinth, and really to all of us, right? He says, verse 3, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So that's not like some new thing he's bringing. He's hearkening back to these verses, right? So he's saying, you know, we talked about this. It's really to the children of Israel, but there is as the church, part of the church, we are early beneficiaries of that. And so God is, the Spirit is writing in your hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit, He's written in your hearts. And so you're part of this, these beneficiaries, although the final fulfillment of that prophecy and the fulfillment of that new covenant is going to be with the house of Israel, as he said, right? It's not, that still doesn't change. But we are some of the early beneficiaries of it. It's not written with ink, but is written with the Spirit. And we'll see some contrast between what that means, right? I think my next slide sort of shows that, where you have ink on tablets and the Spirit writing on hearts, right? And what the contrast between these are. And we'll get into some of them as we go into the next verses, but we see that the ink on the tablets, if the idea was God wrote on the tablets of stone, and that was the law, right? The Ten Commandments and the law that came there. And the point is, it informed, but it could not transform, right? It could diagnose the problem. I love those verses that Brother Rich mentioned this morning. It was the plumb line, right? It was saying, this is the straight. This is the plumb line. This is the vertical. But it didn't give you how to maintain that plumb line. It your life, it didn't empower you. It commanded things. It said, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. It didn't empower you to do it. The Spirit on our hearts empowers us to do it. It was temporary, and we'll see some of that coming through, where Moses, like, he covered his face, and it was a temporary, right? And in Hebrews it says, why was there a second covenant if the first was adequate and complete? The reason a second covenant was given was because, or a new covenant was given, was because the old wasn't adequate. And so therefore, the old covenant was temporary, and the new covenant was permanent, right? The old covenant had an external demand, right? From, it was the laws, it was the commands. It was saying, this is what you should do. This is, you know, you should not steal, you should not lie. It was giving an external demand to the people who read it, to us as we read the law. It gives us the external demand of what God's standard is, what that plumb line is. The Spirit of God gives us, is not, it gives an internal desire to actually do something, right? It changes from the inside out. It's not just an external, but it's an internal. It's changed from the inside. And all this to say, as verse 6 says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, right? The letter kills, the letter of the law kills, it ends in death, it's condemning. It tells you where you failed, where you haven't met God's standard, but it doesn't give you the power to do any of it. And so all it says is, you're guilty, you can measure up. And on the other hand, the Spirit in our hearts gives life. It gives us hope. It gives us that, because, why? Not because of our own strength or our own abilities, but because we can look to the mediator of that new covenant who has paid for our sins. So as we go later into this, Paul gets into some details. And again, I think all these, like some many commentators will say, like 7 to 18 is sort of parenthetical because it, you know, he's on this defense track, and then he gets into this, you know, this area more deeply, and then comes back in chapter 4 with, you know, gets back on track with the defense of his ministry and his apostolic ministry. But I think it's actually quite connected. I don't think it's really a detour. But what he's saying is, you, my credentials, my apostolic authority is not what men have written about me. It's not a letter of commendation, but what God has written in you. Right? That's what he's saying. And so then he says, okay, what he's saying next here in these verses is, what does it mean when it says, what has God written in you? Right? What does it actually mean for the Spirit of God to write on our hearts? How does it authenticate his ministry? And he brings up the new covenant there, right? How does what the Spirit has written in our hearts compare and exceed what happened to Moses at Mount Sinai, right? The law. And so I'll just go through some, just quickly, some verse, some comparisons, just so yeah, so this, I should have turned here, but this is basically what I said, right? The Spirit written letter is an evidence of the new covenant. So he's basically going to explain all the details of that new covenant and what it means, so that it's going to be so impressive what God has done in your life by writing on your hearts that it's going to prove that I don't need a commendation, right? What God is doing is so great, right? Through the gospel, that you know, there's going to be a change of heart and so that's what he's going to get into. So the comparisons he has here are a few that I will just point out, and then, oh, I got a spelling issue there, huh? we have the ministry of death versus the ministry of sin. These are the contrasts that we see if we start reading from verse 7 onwards, we have the ministry of death versus the ministry of the Spirit. So he's saying the old covenant is, it came with glory. There was glory associated in verse 7, right? It says, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory. So it was glorious in its way because it contained good things, right? It contained God's standard. It was holy, but its function ultimately was to expose and condemn sin. That was the purpose. And so the law was never designed to save. It was designed to expose our need for a savior. So the new covenant is with the Spirit is doing something that the law could never do. It produces life where the law could only pronounce death. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then we read in 9, there's a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of righteousness. The Old Covenant, correctly diagnosed, always pronounces you guilty. Right? But the New Covenant produces righteousness. The law could say you are unrighteous with perfect accuracy. The Spirit writes righteousness onto our hearts because it points us to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we able to see the Lord Jesus Christ as righteous and his righteousness is imputed to us, it also says that we are able to live righteously because he empowers us to walk according to the Spirit. And so there's the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness. I'm hoping you're seeing like how amazing, like the transformation that's happening, right? And where we were or what we would be under and what we are now. And that's what, and Paul's saying what we are now is so amazing, so wonderful, that he doesn't need letters of commendation. Then we have the fading glory versus the permanent glory. And that's sort of in the last verse 11 to 13. If you take a look, it's basically saying that Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he had a real close experience with God. He talked to God, and his face was shining so bright when he came down from that mountain. I wish we had time to go and read it, but it's really amazing if you read that. He came down and they couldn't look on his face, and so he had to veil himself. And what Paul's telling us here is that he had to veil himself because actually he was that glory was not permanent. It was actually fading. So, but he veiled that face. It was symbolic in that way, in that glory was provisional, right? That the law and what it gave, that glory was temporary. And so the second covenant, on the other hand, is one which where the glory is permanent, because the Spirit dwells in us. It's a permanent indwelling, and therefore it abounds in glory, it says. And so we are able to, there's no fading glory with our experience as saved ones, right? As our experience as those whom the Spirit has written on our hearts. I think as we go through this, one thing I'd just like to point out is there's a real sense in which as you're going through Christian life and talking to Christians, where the law is brought up the demands of the law and what the law told us to do and all, the Ten Commandments, all those things are, those are for our benefit for reading. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you see that those things are not, we're not under the law anymore, right? We're under this new covenant. So anytime somebody tries to bring you back, you have to resist that, because there's always this like, oh yeah, we're under the law. We're not under the law. We are under grace. And this is giving you a contrast. And it's far better. It's far more demanding in some ways, right? Because you're children of God, and you have to, but God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to follow him. And so it's very important to remember that we're not under the law anymore. And so there's many denominations, many teachings out there that would try to bring you under the law. Just be careful to not go there. So there's veiled versus unveiled, and I won't spend a lot of time, but there was an idea that, you know, when Moses came down, he had to veil his face. They couldn't look upon him, because actually the glory that was on Moses' face made them guilty. They felt God's holiness, and so he had to veil his face. And not only that, we see, as we just said, that it concealed that fading glory. And I think the veil also showed us that there was like a barrier between us and God that the law could not remove. But we are in this place where we are unveiled, right? The veil of the temple was broken. We're able to come into God's presence. We're able to talk to him. We're able to commune with him. It's just a completely different relationship that we're brought into. And so we have to be so grateful, avail ourselves of that access. And so that's what brings me to this last point, which is this transforming nature that we have, right? This transforming situation that we're in, because the Spirit of God works in our life. And we'll reach the last verse here. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. And so I think the main point there is really this transformation aspect of Christians. That word is the same word used, it's the root word of metamorphosis. You know, and when you hear metamorphosis, what do you think of? You think of the butterfly, right? So there's this idea that you, as you spend time with the Lord, and you behold his glory, and you, through the mirror, I believe that's really speaking of the Word of God, right? If you spend time in his word and you let it work in your heart, and there is going to be a transformation. It's an ongoing thing. It's not like you're suddenly changed. It's the wording there implies that it's an ongoing transformation where we are going from glory to glory, right? We are becoming more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an amazing thing. We have the opportunity to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the exhortation is to spend more time with the Lord, right? In the secret of his presence, as we read. In the secret of his presence. There's another verse I'd like to read from this Ellen. I think she, with this other song, I saw this other poem that she wrote, that reminds me, somehow she really understood this idea of communion with the Lord and what it means. So I laid aside, I think the background of this was that she got sick with like scarlet fever or something, and so she couldn't do service for the Lord that she was expecting to do, and she had to be quarantined in this place, and so she was laid aside in a sense. And so she said, "Let aside what meaneth this greatest blessing, highest bliss, sweet communion with my Lord, humbly listening to his word amid the stir of daily life, amid the tumult and the strife. I could not learn what he could teach me, a gentle voice could never reach me." And so she seems to be saying that in the busyness of life, the Lord wasn't able, like it was too noisy, as it were, right? She wasn't able to get with the Lord closely. And one of the verses here says, later on says, laid aside, behold, I lie, humbled neath thy searching eye, painful lessons I am taught. Now I know why I was brought here aside, my Lord, with thee. I was blind, but now I see. I do not shrink, dear master, teach me, all sound is hushed, thy voice can reach me. Right? So whatever situations that you're going through, if you're laid aside in some way, perhaps medically, or but even in other ways, right, where you feel that things are like not going the way you are and you're just go beside the Lord and he will teach you. Here aside, my Lord, with thee, I was blind, but now I see. It's the idea that the Lord will show us things. Learn more about him as we try to commune with him. Learn from his word and let it teach us. We are going to be progressively transformed into his image and likeness. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word to us. Help us, Father, to realize what a privileged position we are in as believers in Christ. If there's anybody here who doesn't know your Son as Savior, who hasn't had the Spirit of God, your Spirit, Father, write on their hearts, we pray that today would be that day when they would repent and accept your Son as Savior. But for those of us who are, Father, may we learn more of you. May we learn to come into the secret of your presence and to quiet the noise around us and to be able to hear your voice, to be transformed from glory to glory so that we might be more conformed to the person of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Pray that you'd bless this food to our bodies, Father, as we go downstairs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry for being late.